Today, we're having a reading from the epistles, and this first section of this is going to be confusing to some people, perhaps, and so I'm going to preface it a little bit, because it sounds like it's anti-vegetarian. It's not really anti-vegetarian, but it sounds like it is. And that's because in the ancient Near East, we're talking about a culture of scarcity. So crops were not abundant. They didn't have genetically modified foods, maybe for better. I don't know. But they did not have genetically modified foods that produced bounty. You have an arid, sort of deserty landscape in a lot of the places where food was being grown. And so if you have an animal grazing on the land, you know how much food it takes, grain it takes to feed an animal. Every animal that you have on the land is particularly precious because of the trade-off that you're making for grain for that animal. So in many cultures of the ancient Near East, before an animal would be eaten, it would be typically taken to a temple for blessing. You would do double duty for the animal. For example, you would take your animal to the temple. It would be killed at the temple, sacrificed to the gods. This happened in Greek culture and in Roman culture and in ancient Near Eastern culture on the eastern side of the Mediterranean shoreline. And then after that was blessed, a portion of it would be taken for the temple attendants as their food, and then you would take the rest of the meat home and eat it yourself. So this also happened with people who were selling meat in the marketplaces. If you're going to sell meat, the meat would have been blessed first so that you would have had your religious duties taken care of, and then you would sell it in the marketplace. And there was a debate in the early Jesus communities, the people who wanted to become disciples of Jesus and were sort of rethinking Jewish traditional laws and the laws of their own cultures about should we eat this meat or not, since it's been sacrificed in pagan temples. And so this is what Paul says. Now you can see how someone who didn't know the background of this would think this is anti-vegetarian. Welcome those who are weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over each other's opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own ruler that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for God is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. And of course, this refers to the keeping of Sabbath. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of God. And those who eat, eat in honor of God, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of God, and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. So why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us will be accountable only to God. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. And I'm going to skip down to verse 19. Let us then pursue those things that make for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This summer we've been talking about freedom and the different freedoms that engage us as disciples of Jesus. And one of the things I wanted to be sure to work into this series was this idea of the freedom to think for ourselves, because it's so important in Christian thought. The freedom to think for ourselves is one of the fundamental teachings of the followers of Jesus. It started out when Jesus himself started doing things that were irregular, according to the Jewish typical social and religious mores and social codes. For example, not requiring disciples to wash their hands before they eat, and sometimes not observing the Sabbath day rules, and those sorts of things. Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, and I think we talked about this just a couple weeks ago, reminds Jesus' disciples in Galatia that they shouldn't be drawn back into Jewish legal regulations, which some of the people in the synagogues were requiring them to be drawn back into. And he says, in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love, Paul says. So just don't worry about all that stuff. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. The problem with that is that it's not always that simple. There are a lot of situations in which some people think that one thing's the right thing to do, and other people think that another thing's the right thing to do. And I'm going to grab something in my little folder here because I was reminded of it this week during the conventions. How many of you are already sick of political ads? Okay.
It's driving me crazy.
So, you know, this week, and I'm watching these political ads, and I have to say, it's on both sides. A little bit of distortion is going on both sides. But when I heard people getting up and saying how that the president is going to cut Medicare, destroy Medicare, I just thought, where in the world is this person getting this? It blew me away. On the other side, you have ads as well that are aimed towards a very low level of public, they're assuming a very low level of public discourse and a very low level of general knowledge in the public about what's going on, and are aimed simply to counteract one slogan that's been thrown this way, and they don't really get into the issues, and it really bothers me. This time in the year is a time when I just have to turn off the television because it gives me headaches. And it's because of the sloganeering. And one of the things that's interesting and probably necessary for us to do, and I have to do it myself, is to back away and to remember that we live in a very strange political climate. Really, we do. We live in a political climate in which there's only two very dominant political parties. Now, most of the world, many places in the world, that system doesn't exist, where you only have two dominant parties. Many countries have multiple parties, and so there's a broad range of political ideas that can be expressed. But in our country, we've set it up in such a way, and the Electoral College has a lot to do with this, and those of you who are professors in this area can instruct us on how this all works. But we've created a system in which you've got these two parties, and the assumption is that one of them's got to be all right, and the other one's got to be all wrong. And what happens is that people polarize on the basis of wanting to identify with their party's platform, assuming that, well, since it's party platform, everything in it must be fine. This is a real threat to us. And Paul points this out by his pointing out that we, as followers of Jesus, need to maintain our freedom to think for ourselves, and not just to hear something thrown at us from a particular political party or a particular social group, and to assume that since that's a group we connect with, everything that they say is right. Paul says, resist that with all your heart. Use your own brain. The only thing that matters, he says, faith working through compassion. And so it's important for us, it's important for me, to stand back and try to maintain my independence when the societies tell me, swallow this lock, stock, and barrel. In today's text, we've got this problem of freedom coming up. Paul insists over and over again that we have the freedom to think for ourselves. But then in this situation, you've got two different people thinking for themselves in the same community, and it's causing problems. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road for us. In this situation, in this little church community here at Rome, you've got some people who think it's wrong to eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. And you've got other people who think it's okay to eat that meat because the idol really doesn't exist. And so it's sacrificed to nothing. So why can't I go ahead and eat it? Paul, you can tell, kind of agrees with that point of view. He says that these other people are weak, right? He's making a little value judgment there. But I don't know if we want to completely agree with him on his thinking and all the things that he says when he's making value judgments about one side or the other. But what Paul is saying is this. You got these two groups. How are you going to live together? It's kind of difficult. If you've got two groups of people and they're thinking in different ways, how can you be community? If one group of people in your synagogue that has been convinced that it wants to follow the Jesus way wants to continue to meet on the Sabbath day because that day's holy, and another group doesn't want to meet on the Sabbath day because it doesn't feel that that day's holy, we can meet any day, how are you going to resolve that difficulty? That's a real issue. And when in our own lives we find ourselves in standing in disagreement with other people that are around us, our neighbors, people in our own church community, people in our workplace, how do we resolve those difficulties? What do we do about that? Do we demand uniformity of opinion? Or do we allow for a diversity of opinion? And that's a really difficult question. I'm not standing up here saying I have the answer to it because I think it's very complex in a lot of instances. The problem that we face here is a problem of heterogeneity. And if we want the freedom to think for ourselves, which we do, and Paul wants us to have that freedom, I think Jesus wants us to have that freedom, then what that implies is that we also have to grant other people, without coercion or ridicule in any way, to allow them to think what they think, right? To allow them the freedom to think the way they think, and to allow them to be who they are. And that's really difficult sometimes. It's difficult when they've been manipulated by bad information, when they're being manipulated by powers they don't understand, when you try your best to convince them and they don't get convinced, and you still have to be in community with those people. What do? Doesn't that drive you nuts? It does drive us nuts. It's a tension that we're living with. But what Paul's saying here is, wouldn't it be possible for us to live together and just allow people to be where they are on that? Wouldn't it be possible to live that way? In churches, we're constantly fighting this. And churches tend to be of a certain type. They might be churches that require more uniformity of opinion. They might be churches that require not a lot of uniformity of opinion. In churches that require a lot of uniformity of opinion, then there are a lot of benefits to that. You can act really quickly because you don't have to find representatives of your different constituencies and, you know, knock out some kind of compromise or something. You can act really quickly. You can move very quickly. But the downside of that is that you have a very slim set of opinions coming at you when you're facing a decision. In groups that have a lot of heterogeneity, it's very difficult to come to an action point because you got different people wanting to do different things. People have legitimately different opinions. There's going to be conflict, perhaps less conflict than over here. There's going to be conflict. But the interesting thing about groups in which there's more diversity is that if you can make it through that conflict, the result tends to be stronger and longer lasting because you've had a lot more stuff coming into the mix of the decision before you ever started. And so there's real benefits to groups that are really homogeneous, in which people believe the same thing. And there's real benefits also to groups that have some real diversity. And what Paul's saying here is, wouldn't it be possible to be a community when where there was some diversity, where we allowed people to be where they were at? I never experienced that growing up. Never. Churches I grew up in were very homogeneous. And you had to believe X, Y, and Z, or you weren't a Christian, right? And so if you didn't believe right down this duct, and I could tell you what it was, you know, fundamental, five-point Calvinistic, no infant baptism, really strict church background. And so I remember the first time I went into a Quaker meeting. I had sworn off being Baptist by a bad experience I had trying to start a social action organization at a local Baptist college. And so I said, I'm never going to be Baptist again. Started going to a Quaker meeting, and I was sitting in a adult discussion group, something like what we have, and people were talking about Jesus and liberation theology, and I just wasn't getting it because it didn't occur to me that you could have different theologies and look at the Bible with different theology. There's just biblical theology, right, is what I thought. You have biblical theology or you have unbiblical theology. It didn't occur to me that people could think, well, you know, Paul's take on things might be a little bit different than Jesus's sometimes, or that John's take on things might be a little bit different than Matthew's. It just never occurred to me. And I remember sitting there in that group and they were talking about, you know, Johannine theology or something like that in the context of Jesus' ministry of liberation. And I just said something like, but I mean, if it's in the Bible, it's true, right? And everybody looked at me, kind of, they looked at me, and they didn't say anything, and people kind of nodded, and then they kept on with their conversation. And I'm sitting here just dumbfounded. Why didn't my point get across there, you know? We were in totally different places. But what's interesting about that group is that even though we were at totally different places, Pastor Neil says to me, you know, you're really gifted. He said, you really ought to pursue seminary. And I know you had a bad experience with your church and whatever, but you should really pursue seminary. You know, he was a really comforting, wonderful person who said, go learn more. You know, take your time. Go figure out what you think about these things. And it was because of that atmosphere that allowed me just to be where I was at, that I can now be where I'm at now. And so if I was in a place that would have demanded uniformity of thought, well, of course, we don't believe that way at this church. I mean, at this church, if I would have had a really hard response given to me at that time, who knows where I would have gone? I don't know. So I'm thankful for being in a place that allowed for a diversity of thought and opinion. I think that's what Paul's getting at here, that there's real benefits when we allow other people just to be where they're at. And we've all had this experience, too, that as we grow older, we often find out that those things that we thought others were so misguided about happen to have been more right on than we thought they were at the beginning, right? And the things that we were so sure that we were right about often end up being maybe they were wrong. So when I read this passage, I think, yeah, this is going to be a challenge for us during these next months working up to the election. You've got all sorts of different opinions going on out there. And the temptation at churches where there's a lot of uniformity of opinion, the temptation for those of us who are strongly ensconced in the opinions we hold, I know there are a few of you in the room, is that we at the same time need to be able to live with other people and to allow them to be where they're at. And to be able to speak with them in such a way as to say, hey, I understand that. And let's continue to talk about that. This is what Paul says in this passage where he says at the end, let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another. Now, of course, there are some things Paul definitely passes judgment on a lot of the time. So I'm thinking, pull the beam out of your own eye, Paul, when I read this. I think what he's meaning here is, don't pass judgment on one another on these trivial matters. Now, that's a difficulty, too, because you've got to decide what's trivial and what's not trivial, right? And instead, never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. That's difficult. So I am going to try my best, and I want you to try your best with me, to not be so judgmental in the next few months, to let people be where they're at, To be free to think outside the box of the slogans that we hear coming at us, but also to break free from judgment on other people, to so quickly condemn them. May we entertain many, many options. May we be slow to judge and quick to encourage. May our knowledge, unkindly conveyed, never block the way forward for another person. And may we pursue that which makes for peace and for the upbuilding of all people, no matter where they are on life's journey. May we all live lives of grace, because it's precisely that grace that has made for our own salvation. Let's pray. Our freedom is a wonderful thing, O God, and we thank you for creating us in your image, with the potential to see a bigger picture. Help us never to become, though, too puffed up, too convinced of our own power and authority, of our own rightness. But help us always have that malleability of heart and spirit to allow others a voice in the conversation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.